Well, I'm really thankful to be here, and Tom, Pastor Tom here has already heckled me, so I know I am welcome here in this place. Helen shared, I've been doing this ministry called the Northern Virginia House of Prayer. And very recently, actually about a year, it's really a year since we've merged, but our church side, so Nova Hope was a church as well as a prayer ministry, and we merged together with another church called Whole Word Fellowship. And what was interesting about that is that church, so we merged together in their 50th year. That church had been in existence for 50 years. They got started during the Jesus movement. God poured out his spirit, and just amazing things happened, you know, like crazy stuff where people would be driving in to the location, and if they were ready to meet the Lord, they continued to drive in, but if they weren't ready, they just couldn't proceed any further. So they said, turn around and leave. And there was something about the Lord's manifest presence there at the church. But as you know, 50 in the 50th year, that's a year of Jubilee. And I felt it was very significant that we came together in their 50th year. In the 50th year, all the debts are canceled. Everyone comes back to where they're supposed to come to, and you start afresh again. And I really felt for Whole Word Fellowship, and also for us now together as a combined church family. That was a significant time. So we're continuing on as a Nova Hope, though. We still continue our prayer focus. It's just that our church sides have come together. On that side, I want to commend all of you. I think there are very few churches that emphasize prayer as much as you do. And, you know, sometimes we assess things with human eyes, and that's not the way to assess it. The Lord is honored, and I want to commend you. For us, you know, since I started Nova Hope in 2012, you know, in the very beginning, probably because a lot of my old church people wanted to come and visit, you know, we had large meetings, 70, 80 people sometimes, really, which is significant if you think about on a weeknight, on a Tuesday night for prayer, the people would come together in that kind of number. Numbers are not everything, but, you know, over time, it just kind of dwindled down, you know, 5, 10, 11, 12 people. But, maybe that's always like a 7-year cycle, a 7 to 8 year cycle, I suppose. But just very recently, we're doing this, by the way, we're doing the same things the same way. But just recently, just again, numbers do not tell the story. I want you to understand that. But I believe the Lord's doing something. And, you know, past couple weeks and, you know, for about last month now, about 20, 30, 40 people are showing up. We did a communion because it was Rosh Hashanah, which is the head of the year. Biblically, that's the new year, right? That's the head of the year. Of course, we have January 1st, which is our calendar years. But biblically, the head of the year is at Rosh Hashanah, with the Feast of Trumpets. If you live in Montgomery County, you know what Rosh Hashanah is, okay? I do as well. But so we wanted to seal the year by having a time of communion where we joined together with the Lord. And I was sitting in the back and I was like, well, you know, why don't I, you know, step out in faith, you know, because, you know, when you do communion, you got to prepare the little, you know, the little cups and we do the little wafers. And I was like, you know, maybe I'll go big. Maybe I'll go 25. You know, because I don't know who's going to show up, and maybe some extra people will show up. Well, I get up, and we're ready, and I'm like, oh my goodness, there's like 40 people here, and I have to go back and go prepare some more. But All that to say is that we're continuing to go on. Please continue to pray for us and cheer for us as we cheer for you here over the river here in Bethesda. I'm going to be preaching today from Matthew 26, 36 through 46. If you have your Bible, just go ahead and open to that. And I've modified the title to the message a few times, so I'm going to modify it again. The title of the message is, It's Your Will Be Done, but kind of the subtitle is, Our Victory in Prayer. As your will be done. I do believe that the Lord is drawing us. When I say us, I mean the royal us. Myself, us across the river at the Northern Virginia House of Prayer, here at Rock Church, even this region, I believe the Lord is drawing us back to the place of prayer. I believe he's doing that. We had an intercessor visit our prayer room. By the way, if you ever need a place to pray during the middle of the week, our prayer room is open. We stream the IHOP KC prayer room. We do that from 9 to 4 every day. And an intercessor came and visited the prayer room, and they sat in prayer like, oh, this is great. This is wonderful, because the chapel where we have our prayer room is kind of the original church. And just many kind of miraculous things have happened in there. And so there really is. There's like a manifest presence of God. I don't want to oversell it, but there is something special about that chapel. And this intercessor's there, and she's like, this is really special. I know the Lord is here. I'm touched, you know. But that person said, but I'm sad. I'm sad. Because nobody is here. No one is here. And the Lord is here, but no one else is here. And there's a sadness in my spirit, because he's here and he's waiting for his people to be here. At our church, we've got maybe about 100 people in the service. I asked this morning, probably 20 or 30 people raised their hands when I asked this question. Have you been stirred in the middle of the night to pray? And I'll ask it here. How many of you, have you been stirred recently in the middle of the night to pray? See, the Lord is doing that. He's stirring up and raising up prayer from his people. This past weekend, how many of you have heard of Tent America? You heard? Okay. So in all 50 states and in many college campuses, there was tents were erected, and worship and prayer, 50 hours of continual worship and prayer happened at the capitals in our country, all the state capitals. So in Virginia is Richmond, and Maryland was Annapolis. Not really that close to here, but we have the pleasure of having David's Tent, which is, you know, in D.C., which is really the closest one to us. But they went for 50 hours, you know, through the night, and just all over in the nation, people came together to worship and pray. You know, if we look at the Jewish calendar, you know, this is the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the end of Sukkot, which is the Israelites were commanded to do this feast to remember that they lived in tents and booths when they came out of Egypt, right? And so they do that. And actually, my daughter, we have her at a Jewish preschool. Don't ask me why. I can give you this story at another time. But some of you that know me well are like, of course you would. But but anyway, yeah, they built like a little sukkah, which is a booth, you know. And they put little hay and straw up there, and I kind of like that kind of thing. But there's another implication of the Feast of Tabernacles. It implies that the Lord will come to dwell with his people. And he is coming to do that. I believe that. As I look across our nation, again, unless you're hiding under a rock and you didn't turn the TV on all week, you would know that America is in crisis. You know, I think the things that are going on in the political sphere are only the outermost tip point of what's really going on in the soul of our nation. And I shared this with our congregation, but, you know, kind of the, and you know, to be honest, social media fans the flames in a bad way. You know, I think a lot of times we would never say the things over that we say on social media if we were to talk to someone one-on-one. We would never do that. It would be more nuanced. We would not say the things that we do, but that, it fans a flame. But, you know, in the 1800s in America, it was a similar spirit. People were at each other's throats. They didn't see each other as people, but they saw each other as the enemy, you know. And we know what happened in America at that time, the Civil War. The greatest bloodshed in America happened in the Civil War. Greater than Vietnam, greater than the Gulf Wars, greater than Korea, greater than World War II, greater than World War I. Spanish-American, you know, name all the wars, not more than the Civil War. 500,000 American lives were extinguished. And that was for the sin of slavery. And I just feel like we're... It just feels like that. So I believe the Lord is drawing us to prayer in that context. That's why I believe Tent America happened over the Feast of Tabernacles, which it also did last year as well. I also believe revival is coming. You know, I don't know if Pastor John has been able to share with you some of, but he shared it with me, and he had a visitation from the Lord. And I don't, if he did, then I want him to share it again with you because it's so stirring. But, you know, the Lord is coming again. The Lord is coming to visit his people again. And I know revival is coming. But the reason why I want to preach this message to you is because I believe that that will only come through the birthplace, through the rightful birthplace, which is through watching and praying. It's watching and praying that we're called to in this hour. So, if you have your Bible, just open up to it. We're going to go through the text, and then I just want to highlight a few things. So this is Jesus' prayers in Gethsemane. This is the last times of prayer that Jesus has on the earth. So verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Gethsemane literally means oil press. Oil press. And it sits at the foot of the Mount of Olives. So just as an aside, I was in Israel over the Labor Day weekend. I was just there for a hot second, you know, 50 hours total. So there's something happening there that I need to be there for. But I was able to visit this. There's a house of prayer in Jerusalem called Sukkot Hillel. They are also a house of prayer that goes 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Like IHOP KC. How many of you all have been out to IHOP KC? See, I know. I love y'all. Okay, y'all are my buddies. You know, they're almost at 20 years of continual day and night prayer. But Sukkot Hillel does the same thing. But they have a beautiful view. They have a facility that overlooks the Temple Mount. And you see the Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane, and Mount Zion is over here. So do it like this. Mount Zion, the Temple Mount. You also see the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And you see Gethsemane. And you see the Mount of Olives over here. It was a striking thing for me to actually see. This is where it all happened. And this is Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Verse 37, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. The burden of the cross is beginning to weigh on the Lord. Okay? The burden of the cross is beginning to weigh on the Lord. And as he's, you know, as it's continuing to kind of weigh upon him, he goes into the place of prayer and he takes three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. It wasn't all 12. He left nine somewhere in the entrance maybe, or, you know, pardon me, I might make a few jokes, don't be offended. And maybe there's a waiting room out in Gethsemane, you know, couches where the disciples could rest. You know, but he took Peter, James, and John. And I want to encourage you. That's where you want to be. That's where you and I want to be, in the place of intimacy. You know, John described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he saw himself. That was his identity, because of his closeness, his proximity. He probably had a little bit of ambition and audacity, but it was his intimacy. He knew the Lord. And I believe in my heart that all 12 could have been in that place. But it was only three. It was only three. And it speaks to our response. You know? The disciples were the closest 12 to him. But even there were three. Today, I want to charge you. Be the three. Get close to the Lord. Get close to the Lord. Jesus tells him to watch. You know, if you read Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus has already taught on this, about watching for his return. Verse 39, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus prays. Whenever Jesus prays, he starts off almost always with these two words, "My Father, my Father." Now, sometimes I like to pray, "God," or I actually like to use "Lord," you know. But even those two words, those "God" and "Lord," are still a little bit distant, right? "Lord" connotes authority, you know. "God" is like, "You're God," you know. But "Father" brings it really home, you know. "My Father, my Father." As you consider that the Lord is drawing you to prayer, I'd encourage you to pray, "My Father." Maybe you've been hurt by your father. Maybe that's a hindrance for you. But he is your Father, perfect Father, who loves you like no one else. Jesus prays. After he says, "My Father," he says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, I want to be clear on this. Jesus is not confused about his calling. He's not like, "You know, I'm not sure if this is what you want to do." That's not why he prays. He's wrestling with his flesh. Later on, we're going to read his kind of teaching about the flesh and the spirit. But he's wrestling. He's wrestling with his flesh. The God-man, fully God, fully man, he himself is wrestling with his flesh. So too will you wrestle with your flesh. But he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That's the spirit. That's the alignment and agreement with the Lord that we are all invited to, and that we are all stepping into in this hour of prayer. I'm just going to call it. God's going to draw you into prayer. God is drawing you into prayer. You know, the times, again, depending on where you stand on the political aisle, but actually that doesn't matter. The times are turbulent. And it calls for a church that is in prayer. Not political alignment. Doesn't matter where you align politically. But it calls for us to pray and be watchful. Amen. Say amen. But it's a sobering time. I can't avoid it. It's a sobering time for the church, for the nation. So verse 40. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "You could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, right here, Jesus, as he often, maybe not often even, maybe as he always does, he's teaching us to do as he is doing. When he says watch and pray, he's not just kind of looking from afar. You know what? Academically, I think these guys need to watch and pray. The reason why he's saying watch and pray is because that's what he's doing right now. He's wrestling. He's battling with his flesh. He knows the destiny that the Father has appointed him on earth to do. But his flesh is rising up. And he's wrestling. That's why he says to his disciples, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. What's that temptation? It's to give up. It's to give in. It's to abandon Jesus. We do know what happens. The disciples do not watch and pray. And we know what happens. They do fall into temptation. They do abandon the Lord. I mean, bear in mind, at the Passover, at the Last Supper, to a man, each of the disciples, "I'm not going to betray you." Because he's like, "One of you is going to betray me." You know, he prophesied that. "I won't do it." Peter's like, "No way. I'm not going to do it." But to a man, when it all comes down, they're all gone. All gone. They all abandon him. I think that underscores, and this is the crux of my message today, but it underscores the need to watch and pray. We cannot speak in hypotheticals. The truth of what happened in the biblical historical record is that the disciples failed to watch and pray. They thus fell into temptation. But I would wonder, had they watched and prayed, what would be different? If we see what happened in the Lord's life, we know it would be different. There would be something different. But the Lord is teaching. He's teaching his disciples to watch and pray, and he's teaching us today to watch and pray. You know, just the other thing I would say is, you know, I just made a statement that America is in crisis. I say that for multiple reasons, not just kind of what happened this past week or, you know, the election or whatever it is. You know, financially, there's, you know, if you look at America morally, there's many reasons why we could say this. For Jesus, this is the time of crisis in his life. And for us, as we are either in or continue to enter into more turbulent times, you know, the book of Hebrews says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, you know. When Jesus looked at Peter, he said, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." You know what that is? It's like, it's rub up and down. It's find the weakness. Break up the weakness. These times are going to test the people of God. It is. We are going to overcome if we watch and pray. And we're meant to overcome. We're meant to be a hopeful people that overcome. But we must heed his words. Amen? A lot of amens. I love it. I had to tell my church to say amen this morning. Amen. Verse 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Jesus goes to pray another time. He returns to his disciples, and he finds them sleeping yet again. But he doesn't address them this time. He goes back, and he goes back to pray the third time. I see two things here that I just want to bring out to you. The first of which is our response matters. Our response really matters. You know, one thing I love about Youth of the Mission is that's one of the things that they really emphasize is immediate obedience. And I see some of these young people, and sometimes I don't want to discourage anybody, but sometimes I'm like, maybe you should have waited on the Lord for a little bit on that one. But the heart is pure when they immediately obey. You know, I've seen, you know, some of these younger people, you know, destroy iPhones because they feel like, you know, et cetera, right? Maybe you could have waited on the Lord. But I think those of us that are more seasoned in God, we wait too long. You know, we sit on it a lot long. We wait forever. We don't move. The danger in that is that the Lord will stop speaking it to you. With this, he only said it once. He did not go back. He's compassionate towards them. I appreciate, because he knows the weakness of the disciples. He knows that this is too much for them, right? So he's not going to go there and like, you know, it's like me with my kids. If I tell my kids to do something, right, and they don't do it, I'm on them like a hawk, you know, like I'm like on their case until they do it, you know. Not so with Jesus. He knows they can't handle it. But the flip side, it's a momentous implication. If you will not respond, he will not continue to keep going and going and going. Your response matters. Let's get into the habit of obeying. When the Spirit calls to us, when he speaks, obey. Obey. Amen. Oh, I love it. I love it. But he is compassionate towards us, right? We have a great high priest. Hebrews 4:15, we have a great high priest. He sympathizes with all of our weaknesses. He went through it all. This passage shows us he did go through it all. So he has compassion, but he wants you to respond. Verse 44. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." He goes in to his special prayer place, the place that not even the three were allowed into. He prays the same prayer, and he emerges resolved to face his destiny. I do want to point out, though, you know, sometimes I'll just put it this way. How many of you love soaking prayer? Do you guys know what soaking prayer is? All right, yeah, soaking. I love soaking prayer, okay? I'm not, I love it. Because why? It's a recognition of God's presence. You're resting in the Lord. You know, you're breathing it in, and it's beautiful. That's one type of prayer. There's many ways to pray. Jesus in the garden, I want you to understand, is not soaking prayer, okay? He's not soaking, okay? Luke 22, which is the parallel account of this, it says he was sweating in prayer. How many of you have sweated in prayer last? not because the air conditioner was broken or because you were outside in the mission field, you know, praying, you know, in 100-degree heat with 200% humidity, you know. Not because of that, but because you were laboring in prayer. That's what he was doing. It says that he was laboring and anguishing in prayer to the extent that blood was mixed with his sweat. And to get there, it says there also that the Father sent him an angel to strengthen him, that he could continue to pray. I want you to understand, in prayer sometimes, we like to make prayer the way we like it, right? And, you know, it's not just, you know, it's me too. I like to do it the way I like to do it, you know, right? I believe the season of prayer that we're going to enter into, the Lord's going to call us into this kind of travailing prayer. Because the stakes will increase. You know, right now in America, it's, right? You know, it's not like Pastor Brunson in Turkey. You know, his life is in danger for just being a Christian, right? We don't face that yet in this country. But that temperature is beginning to rise, if you can't tell. You know, it's going to become increasingly costly to have allegiance to Jesus. You know, like real allegiance. You know, not just like I go to church, you know, but like, what do you believe? What do you really believe about this? You know? And in that backdrop, in that context, I believe the Lord's going to call all of us into an increased intensity in prayer. Like intercession and just going before the Father's throne with confidence, but with zeal. And like Hebrews 4:18 says, Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears. We'll all get there. I know we will. But he emerges from this time, having been strengthened by the angel, these anguished times of prayer, resolved to face his destiny. It's two essential truths I want to just highlight, and then we'll kind of wrap our time up. And we can do, you know, I think it's appropriate for us just to, even as a group, just to respond to the Lord. The first truth I want to highlight and to bring out before you today is that submission to God, it is the victory in the victorious Christian life. Right? I want to say that again. Submission to God is the victory in the victorious Christian life. Right? That doesn't always sound like what we hear in America, what the church preaches. Right? Often what the church preaches is, it's everything, you believe in Jesus, you're going to get all that and a bag of chips, right? Everything's going to be easy. Nothing's going to be hard. And you're going to have a great time, right? More or less. I'm exaggerating some. And, you know, certain streams don't do that at all. But in general, in America, that is kind of the message that we hear. But I am telling you that the message of Jesus' life is submission to God. It's submission to God. Even wrestling with his flesh, it is, I will do as you will, not as I will. Hebrews 4:18, during the day of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. It's kind of going at it from the other way. Because what I'm talking about is that your prayer brings you into this place of submission. But the submission is the point. It is the point. Lordship matters, right? The lordship of Jesus over your life. I'll state it this way. submitting to the Father's will in our lives is the highest and best we could ever achieve or dream. Say amen to that. That's the truth. That's the truth of God. You know, I wanted to be a pro athlete. I know. I laugh too. I'm like, what were you thinking? You know, like, you can't do that, you know? The Lord had a different plan. The Lord had a different plan. But submitting to his will is the highest and best, you know? And many of you are nodding your heads, but if you really, some of you, there's going to be a little bit of, I'm not sure, right? Because, you know, we're kind of used to, like, I think I kind of know what I want to do, you know? I think I know. I got it, Lord. I just want you to bless me because I kind of know where it's going. Here's why I want you to reconsider that. Not that all of you are in that place, but there might be one or two of you struggling with this. I struggle with it. Number one reason why, he has perfect wisdom. Say amen. Amen. He's got perfect wisdom. You know, it's not like he's missed something, you know? He's not like he's like, you know, I forgot that about that person here, you know? No, his wisdom is perfect. It's complete, you know? When he looks at your life, he sees the end from the beginning. And he goes, this is where I need you to go. This is in this season, this is where you need to be. Secondly, he's perfectly loving, right? He's perfectly loving. You can trust him. He's not going to lead you over a cliff. You know, I always worried that if I gave myself to God fully, that he would send me to missions in some terrible part of the world. He still might, you know? But it's different now. I understand it a little bit differently. You know what I mean? But you worry, right? Because you're like, what if he sends me to that place where I've never wanted to go or be, you know? But if he does, it's because he loves you. He knows that's what's best for you. Some of your destinies are meant to be unlocked in this season of prayer. Because I believe you're entering into a season of prayer, as are we. Lastly, he's got all power. He's got all power. He can do it all. We love this one, right? We love this one regardless, because it can work. Whether if I'm calling the shots and he's got all power, it'll work. So it's like, you help me to do what I want to do, and I'm going to love you. You know, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying it in a crude way, but that sometimes that's how we live. You know, you bless what I'm going to do, and I'll pay you a little bit of devotion, right? Some of you are honest with me. But I want you to check that, you know, after this message or, you know, if after you go home or just in the middle of doing the dishes, you're like, man, what was he talking about? Just check. Do you really believe that? That God's will for you is the highest and best? Here's why I say this. It took Jesus, fully God and fully man, no doubts of why he came on the earth, no doubts. It took him 3 anguished times of prayer in the garden for him to resolve to face his destiny. God's will for his life was the cross. God's destiny for Jesus was to be the redemption of all mankind, to face the wrath of God, right? But it took him 3 anguished times in prayer. I don't think there were 1-minute arrow prayers. It wasn't like I go in there, God help, and then come back out, hey, watch him pray, and then go. No, these were, these could have been, you know, half an hour, hours of prayer. That's probably why these guys couldn't watch, right? Because it was a long time. If it was a minute, I mean, you know, we could really bang on the disciples, right? You could wait for a minute. You know, you fell asleep. No, it was a long time. But it took him 3 anguished times of prayer to be resolved to follow God's will. There may be something that the Lord will stir and provoke in you, even as I'm sharing this with you, about your destiny, about your purpose. And I would encourage you, wrestle with him. Pray. Don't avoid it. We know what happens when you avoid it. The prophet Jonah is what happens when you avoid God's call on your life. You can't escape it. God will come after you. And you don't have to get swallowed up by a whale, right? You know, why would you want to do that? No. When our destiny is on the line, like the Lord, his destiny was on the line in the garden. When our destiny is on the line, expect the flesh to rise up against it. When God's purpose and his destiny for you is coming up, the flesh will rise up. The flesh opposes what God wants to do. It will stand against whatever God wants in your life. Expect that the flesh will oppose you. If it happened in the Lord's life, it will happen for you. It will happen in seasons of time, and it will also happen over the macro of your entire life. The flesh will rise up to oppose God's will. None of us have glorified bodies yet, I trust, unless you see some of you walking through walls and, you know, no, you're not there. So until then, we will struggle with the flesh. None of us are exempt from that struggle. So submission to God is the victory. Watching and praying is the means of that victory. If you want to come into the purpose that God has for you in your life, you've got to watch and pray. You've got to watch and pray. That's what Jesus is telling you and I, and that's what he was telling his disciples. You've got to watch and pray. Otherwise, your destiny will be derailed. You will fall into the temptation that you weren't supposed to fall in. You will fall. Gethsemane, this garden, this is the place where Jesus won for us our salvation. The cross, yes, he did it at the cross, but without the garden, there's no cross. I want you to understand. Unless Jesus overcomes in the garden, there's no cross. The place of prayer, he's highlighting it, he's calling you into it, because it's important. It's critical for the hour that we're going to walk in. Now, just one thing about watching and praying. The word watch, literally, it's staying awake. It's staying awake, right? How many of you are military people? Is there any military people in the room? Okay. Do we have any? Okay. So, you know, if you're in the military, a watch is really important. You know, like, we can have night watches and prayer, and, you know, people fall asleep and all that. That's okay. It's no biggie. But on a military watch, if you're in hostile territory and you're on watch and you fall asleep, all y'all can be dead, gone. Because the watch is really important. You've got to stay up. Make sure you see what's going on so that if you get attacked, you get everybody up and you can face the challenge. If you're sleeping, what will happen? You're dead. You're dead. The watchfulness part is really, really important. And that's something that we can all kind of work on. We can be alert in prayer. Some of that means that we, corporate times of prayer, that's a great way to exercise being alert, that we come together in prayer, corporately. Now, yeah, there's an individual prayer closet. You know, you've got to do it, you know, at home by yourself. But corporately, at least, it can be an engine to help and to strengthen you. But you must watch. If you do not watch, you can't pray. The watching is crucial that you are alert, that you are alert. I do sense that there is a slumbering, you know, in the church today. And I'm talking about just in the church in general. They're slumbering, you know. There's an increasing kind of like, either we're overwhelmed, we're overburdened, we're tired, whatever it is, and we're no longer alert or awake to pray. But that's got to change. We've got to be alert. We've got to be awake. The Lord overcame his flesh, and the way he did it was through prayer. And that's what he taught his disciples. And the breakthrough was submitting to his Father's will. Because that's what the flesh was, again, presenting. It wasn't that he was unsure. Jesus wasn't like, no, but his flesh was standing up. And he had to wrestle to overcome his flesh. Now, we have three things, and we see this in Jesus' life, that we need to pay mind to as I close up our time today. We have our destiny. We have our destiny. We have our destiny. We have the hindrance to that destiny. And we have the means to overcome that hindrance. But you and I have a destiny. You and I are not just living just generic, regular American lives, you know, go to school or go to work, 9 to 5, come home, eat dinner, watch TV, and then sleep. You know, you might do that. I'm not casting any aspersions on that if you do that. But you know, like, you have a purpose. There's a destiny for you. God has called you specifically, gifted you, made you to do something. For Jesus, it was to be the Redeemer of all. For you, and I can't speak for any of you, you know what that is. And if you don't, search it out. The one who created you, he can tell you. Search out what that is. But there will be something that hinders our destiny, and that's our flesh. Whenever we start going towards our destiny, which is, I'm going to say, whatever it is that you end up, it's God's will for your life, okay? That's our destiny. But our flesh will rise up to oppose it. And what has God given to us to overcome our flesh? He's given us the gift of prayer, of watching and praying. You know, I believe that this is an hour where the church is going to battle, right? We're going to battle. There's a lot of things that we need to stand up and we need to fight in prayer. But a lot of that fight is going to be inside you and me. Can you just put up the graphic? I was going to talk about this in the beginning, but this, how many of you have seen this graphic? Or this, have heard this said? Prayer changes things. How many of you believe it? Amen, right? Because it's true. It does change things. Can you do the next slide? But this is probably the most true, right? Prayer changes things, starting with the one who prays, right? It changes you. That's what prayer does mostly. And then signs, wonders, miracles, and all kinds of goodness and glory flow out of that. But it flows out of that as you come in alignment with the Father's will. Then all the good stuff comes out. If your life is in dissonance with the will that he has for you, you could pray a million years. Well, God's still gracious. There's sometimes he's still going to answer some of those prayers. Why? Not because you, but because he's so gracious. But you want to do it where all your prayers, you know, of the prophet Samuel, it says not even a word of his fell to the ground. Everything he said, it either happened or it made some incredible impact. Don't you want to live like that? Do you want to just live just saying all kinds of stuff that don't matter and nobody pays heed to? It's not about others, but you get what I'm saying? And prayer changes me and things. But God gives us the means to overcome our flesh, and it's through prayer. It's through prayer. It's through prayer. Church, I believe that we're entering into an hour where we're going to need to pray. Not just, you know, it's kind of a luxury and we can get by without prayer, you know. I look at the underground church. They are people of prayer. They know they can't make it unless they pray. Prayer is not just this add-on, you know. It's not like, well, if we get to it, you know, if I get past the wonderful teaching, I might pray for 5 minutes, you know, or a minute, you know. No, they pray for hours. They sweat in prayer. Maybe because, you know, they're praying out in the field or whatever. But the Lord is calling us into that place. Because of the hour in which we live, because he wants his best for you. I want you to stand. I'm just going to respond. I don't know if you guys do something else afterwards, but I'm just going to do a quick, just going to pray. Just put your hands out before the Lord. I'm going to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, it says in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. We got to throw it off. And he's given us the means. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, and perfecter of our faith. May you fix your eyes on the Jesus, on the Lord in Gethsemane, the one who overcame. So it goes on. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't know about you, but I don't have any other models for my Christian life that's higher or better than Jesus. I have lots of heroes, but none surpass the Lord himself. Humble, meek, gentle. But he won. He won over. He overcame his flesh. Some of you, your flesh is mastering you. And I want you to know, it's not meant to do that. We're meant to overcome our flesh. Luke 22 tells us that the Lord, the Father, sent an angel to strengthen his son so that he could continue to pray. It wasn't that he sent the angel so that, okay, now you're done, son. Now you can stop praying. That's not what it was. He sent the angel so that he could continue to pray. He could continue to wrestle and to overcome his flesh. So I want you to, embrace the example of the Lord. You don't have a better standard than the standard of the Lord. Regardless of what the state of Christianity is, or even where you may have been up to today. But the standard is the Lord. He's calling you into the place of prayer. Let me just pray for us. Lord, we just come into this place. Rock Church. Rock Church. Rock Church. A place that will not easily be overcome. A place that the Lord will use to be a bulwark against the enemy's schemes and plans and manifestations. Rock Church, you will be one who stands before the presence of the Lord. So, Father, increase the anointing to pray. Increase, Lord God, the inclination, Lord, to watch and to pray, increase. Lord, let there be scattered all throughout this congregation, even those who aren't here, that you will raise up the intercessors from this place. Matthew 25 talks about a midnight cry. At midnight, the bridegroom came. And I believe you're going to call many into that place of wise intercession. Wise intercession. Those that will have the wisdom, like the sons of Issachar, who know the times and the seasons, and who are in agreement with the Lord for His friends. And so, Lord, would you raise that up here in this place? Lord, use the prayers that come out from this place. You're doing so many wonderful things, even on Friday nights and Sundays and all the rest that this precious church is doing. God, anoint it. God, put your fire on it. God, set your spirit on this church, God, in Jesus' name. Pour out your spirit on young and old. Manifest your glory in this place. Bring an increasing alignment with your heart, God. But let this place be a furnace of prayer, a furnace of intercession, a furnace of your presence, your glory. Teach us, Lord. Take us to school. Take us to school. In your school of prayer, and teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You're the great intercessor. Nobody knows how to pray more than you. No one knows more about prayer than you. Come and teach us. Come and teach us. Come and teach the church in this region, God.